All right, we're in Philippians chapter 2. The Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Philippians. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for bringing us together. We thank you, Father, for this time of year, Lord, when people's hearts that might not otherwise be are turned to thoughts of you. And Father, with all the running and the commercialism and the stress of this time of year, there still seems to be opportunity for folks to stop and think and contemplate what this time of year is said to be about. And Father, we pray that we would be able to take these opportunities as they arise to share your truth with people, and especially, Lord, to share the reason that you yourself became a man and joined us here inside your creation to become one of us, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Father, we thank and praise you for that. And as we study this passage in Philippians this morning, we pray that the truth and the magnificence of it would be impressed upon our hearts and minds, Father, by your Spirit, in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.
Philippians chapter 2. Begin reading with me, if you would, in verse 5, and we'll read down through verse 11. Philippians 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." All right, we have been looking through this passage in Philippians chapter 2 as we study our way through the book of Philippians, and the occasion for this tremendous passage of Scripture, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, we talked about last time, is probably one of the most discussed and expounded upon and debated passages of Scripture there are, certainly among the top, because of the depth of the doctrine and of the truth that's involved. And we looked at verse 6 last time, and we talked about Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And we looked at that last time, and there is doctrine here that really is beyond our understanding. I mean, we can expound and talk about what the Bible says about it, but the actual reality of these things is, it just really goes beyond our knowledge. But understanding that, the thickness of this passage doctrinally, we want to keep in mind as we go through here the occasion for which Paul gives this tremendous doctrinal statement about the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to let this mind be in you. which was also in Christ Jesus. And Paul's point here, in back up further in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And we talked about that. We talked about that idea of esteeming others better than ourselves. And we said at that time that the way that we do that, the way that we're able to esteem others better than ourselves without getting, you know, bogged down in the whole, you know, low self-esteem nonsense, is by starting out understanding who we are to begin with, who God has made us to be in Christ. And it's from that position of having been elevated by God, not by any importance of our own, but because of what God has done to us, who He's made us to be, then it's from that position that we are able to truly, what Paul calls, condescend to men of low estate and to esteem others better than ourselves. Not because we have some kind of poor self-image, but because we understand who we are. And from that place of understanding, then, we can have true, honest, and sincere and real humility. Well, that's what Paul is describing here with Christ. That He, being in the form of God, which is obviously eternal, infinitely far above anything we'll ever be or should be aspiring to, from there he brought Himself down. And now in verse 7, where we are here this morning, He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So God condescends now in this passage, and we see it throughout the Bible, to become a man. He becomes a part of His own creation. And by virtue of doing that, He makes Himself, the middle person of the Trinity, makes Himself of no reputation. Now you think about, what reputation did He have before? He was God. He was in the form of God. And He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him, just to get an overview of the verse quickly, and then we'll go through it a point at a time, took upon Him the form of a servant. Now we saw last time that when He was in the form of God, John chapter 4, Jesus said that God is a spirit. So when He was in the form of God, that means he was a spirit. That's part of what that means. But there are creatures that are spirits, right? But those creatures, those angels, are servants. They're ministers. So when it says He was in the form of God and He took upon Him the form of a servant, well, He wasn't an angel before. He became a servant. He was God. He became a servant. Now, anyone, any being in this universe, let me switch that and put it this way. There's one being in this universe who's not a servant. And that's God. It's the only being in this universe who is not a servant by His nature. So for the Lord Jesus Christ to be in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that's what that's talking about. And he was in the form of God, and He took upon Him the form of a servant. That means that He stepped into this creation. He identified Himself with creatures, created beings, servants by nature. Any created being is. And He was made in the likeness of men. And we'll talk about that as we go through, but I just want to point out here that when He took upon Himself the form of a servant, he didn't come as the greatest of men, did He? He didn't just take upon Him the form of angels. That would have been taking the form of a servant if He'd have came as an angel. could have been great and glorious and powerful, higher than men. But see, what the Lord did was he didn't just release his the prerogatives of deity. That's what this passage is talking about. He was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he did. The next word there, the first word in verse 7, is the word but. He was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he did something different. And what he did was he let go of those prerogatives, not of the deity, but of the prerogatives of deity. The glory, the reputation, the power, all of those things that we identify with God, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, all of those things. Jesus, when he became a man, he relied on the Father for those things. The miracles that he did over and over again, he said, "The works that I do are not mine; they're the Father's." And he relinquished the prerogatives of deity. But not only that, when he became a man, he didn't allow himself many of the prerogatives of being a man. I mean, he came as a servant. He was a carpenter who had no house. He was a tradesman who had no money. Not only did he not hold to the prerogatives of deity, he didn't even allow himself the prerogatives of the humanity that he could have had. And as we think about that, and to change in those infinite ways, and to condescend from that height to that depth, and verse 7 doesn't take us as deep as it goes. And then for Paul to say, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." At what point can we say, "I've humbled myself enough"? All the time we know, we understand, we haven't gotten into the verse yet, but we understand who we are in Christ. And from that place, God's way to approval, to exaltation, is humility. So I guess one way to say it is, how high do you want to go? How low are you willing to go to get there? In obedience to the Lord. Look at the Apostle Paul. He allowed himself to be put pretty low. All the servants of God had from the beginning. Read Hebrews 11. Persecuted and mocked and spitted on and sawn asunder and all kind of lived in caves. And these were all people, the passage says there in Hebrews 11, of whom this world was not worthy. So they know who they are. And yet they humbled themselves to the depths that they did. So let's get into this verse. He made himself of no reputation. Philippians 2 verse 7. He made himself of no reputation. Let's talk about the reputation of God. Come back with me to Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. We saw last week when we talked about verse 6 and Jesus Christ being in the form of God, we talked a little bit about the that term I am. And we saw how that God introduces himself to Moses that way back here in the Pentateuch. And when Moses asks him his name, he says, I am that I am. Tell them, I am hath sent thee. And that I am there in that verse is mentioned three times, by the way. I am that I am. Tell them, I am hath sent you. And we saw how that the Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself, particularly in the writings of John, with that I am. He says, before Abraham was, I am. They said, you're not even... He says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. They said, you're not even 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? He says, before Abraham was, I am. And they wanted to kill him for that statement, because they knew what he was doing. He was claiming to be God. Well, there's another similar phrase that starts here. Moses uses it once, the Lord does through Moses in Deuteronomy, and Isaiah really picks it up. And through one section of the book of Isaiah that we'll take a look at, just before chapter 53, where the Lord makes his soul an offering for sin, and you see that picture of Calvary in Isaiah 53, that this phrase is used over and over and over again. And it talks about, it's that I am, but I am He is in particular talking about, it's a messianic vision and thought. And what these places are telling us is that the one who's going to come is the one who started it all. That the Messiah, the one who you're waiting for, is going to be God. And Moses here in Deuteronomy 32, this is a song of Moses. And we're just going to get a short passage because we've got a lot of verses to go through just to see this phrase. But he says in verse 35, let's pick it up there. The verse is verse 39. Verse 35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself of his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. He shall say, where are their gods, their rock, in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices, drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. And he goes down through that passage and talks about his great works, and particularly his vengeance and the fact that he is the judge of all mankind. So when you talk about reputation, the reputation that all he needs to say here is, I am He. Vengeance is mine. I'm the one who kills and makes alive. I wound and I heal. There's none that can deliver out of my hand. And he's calling them in the verse, in verse 39, to see. See now that I am He. Now, come with me to Isaiah chapter 41. And Isaiah picks up on that. Isaiah 41. Isaiah, you know about the book of Isaiah, right? There's how many books in your Bible? 66. How many chapters in the book of Isaiah? 66. We know that the book of Isaiah is very much a Bible in miniature, long before the Bible was ever completed. And in fact, so much so that there's scholarship out there that contends that it's not the same author. The difference, there's Out of those 66 books, there's 39 in your Old Testament, 27 in your New. The difference between Isaiah 1 through 39 and 40 through the end of the book is so stark that people contend that it's not the same author. It's called the Deutero-Isaiah theory. It's nonsense. But the difference between those two portions, the first 39 and the last 27, is like that in the book of Isaiah. You come through, the first 39 is much harsher. The last 27 is more about redemption and about bringing it back and that kind of thing. You come through the first 39 chapters, you get to chapter 40, the book of Isaiah. Look at chapter 4 here in chapter 41. Look at chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Well, who's that? That's John the Baptist. Open New Testament. When you get into Isaiah chapter 40, and it goes down through that way. So it's here in these places that you see verse 9 again, and we looked at that verse, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, that's Jehovah. Make a straight in the desert a highway for our God. Well, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. See, that's who they're looking for. What did Deuteronomy just say? See now that I am He. Look at chapter 41, verse 2. Who raised up the righteous man from the east? That's talking about Abraham. Verse 8 tells you that. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, and gave the nations before him, gave him to rule over kings. He gave him as the dust to the sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. Now that statement there, I, the Lord, Jehovah, the first and with the last. You remember last week, John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, these verses, as we go through them, God says over and over and over again in these I am He places, there's no God with me. There's no other God with me. See, Jesus is not another God. He's with God, and He is God. I am the first and with the last. I am He. So, reputation. God called Abraham and started this whole grand history that not only the children of Israel, but all the world knows. He's the originator of it. He's the one that called that righteous man from the east and brought him to his foot, that is, to the land of Canaan, where God dwells, God's footstool, and did all of that. The Lord Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven's glory, gave up that reputation. Look in chapter 43. Chapter 43, we're just going to have to move through these. There's 8 of these in Isaiah, and then there's more. Isaiah 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So God says, I am He. There's no God before me, there's no God after me, and there's no Savior beside me. And yet, We know that the Lord Jesus Christ, what does Paul call him? The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Beside me, there is no Savior. Yet you guys are waiting for a Savior. Well, who is that going to be? Believe me, understand, all of these places, these I am He statements of the Lord are trying to get Israel to see. Open your eyes. Look, know, understand. I'm He. I'm the One. Now that I am He has that idea of I am. There's I am. And then there's He. There's God who is with God. That's the point that these passages are trying to slowly introduce to the nation of Israel, so that when He who is He comes, they'll know Him when they see Him. You are my witnesses. You know that? 43:10, that's where Jehovah's Witnesses get, that's the verse. You are my witnesses, saith Jehovah. So they say, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. That's where that comes from. Of course, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses, because if they were Jehovah's Witnesses, they would be witnessing to the I am He. What does Paul go on to say in our passage? Wherefore, after the Lord condescended and did all that, God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, not Jehovah, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. We're Jesus' witnesses. This verse is talking to the... Look at the first verse in chapter 43. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. Well, who's that talking to? It's not talking to Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, it is talking to Jehovah's Witnesses. It's talking to the true Jehovah's Witnesses, the nation of Israel. I am He. He says that there in verse 10. Look at verse 11 again. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared, and I have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. See, that's what Israel was supposed to be the witness to. That when I am He came, that He was He. I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He. So now he's talking about His eternality. Just like the Lord said, before Abraham was, I am. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? No one can hinder His work. Now he's talking about His omnipotence. You see what he's doing here? He's talking about who He is. I am He. So we're talking about the Lord making Himself of no reputation. This is what He said. Aside that reputation of being in the form of God, He never ceased to be God, but He set aside His reputation to start. Look in, there's three of them in this chapter, those are two. Look in verse 25. I am He. He that blotteth out thy transgressions. Chapter 43, verse 25. For mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. So now He is He who is able to forgive sins and to blot out transgressions. Remember, beside Him, there is no Savior. People talk about the Lord Jesus Christ being merely a man, and we talked about this a little bit last week. There's two issues there in our passage in Philippians chapter 2, and that is the fact that He is truly God and the fact that He is truly man. And to lose sight of either one of those two things is to lose your Savior. because the Savior couldn't be the Savior without being God, without being fully God, and He couldn't be the Savior. He couldn't blot out your transgressions and take away your sins if He wasn't truly man and fully man. And there's all kind of error and heresies that surround those two things, particularly the first, but the second also. There are some who say that Jesus is God and always was God, but when He became a man, He didn't really become a man. Listen, if they took the Lord's body down off that cross and did an autopsy, they wouldn't have seen anything unusual that they wouldn't expect to see in any other man. He was a man. And yet He was God. He was God. What did John say? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became that. Being in the form of God, He became the form of a servant, of a man. So, I am He. All these things declare the end from the beginning. I created, I called Abraham out. I'm the one that can blot out your transgressions. Look at chapter 46. Verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am He. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. So I am He. The one who created you. I will sustain you. I will uphold you. Your strength comes from me. Your power, every good thing that you have that enables you to endure this life comes from that great one who says, I am He. I'm the one to look to. From the womb to the tomb. From the time you were conceived in the womb, even to your old age, I am He. Again, the call there, it's almost, and it really is a pleading. Look, see, realize, recognize who I am. Chapter 48. Verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He. I am the first. I also am the last. So the first time He said, I'm the first and I'm with the last. Now He says, I'm the first and I am the last. Well, again, that's what John is telling us in the first verse of his gospel. Mine hand also, verse 13, hath laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. All ye assemble yourselves and hear. Which among them hath declared these things? The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. And he goes on and he says, I've spoken and I'm going to bring it to pass. Look at, we can keep reading. Verse 15, I have spoken, yea, I have called him, I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Look at verse 16. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now, the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. That's a Trinity verse. Put the number 3 in your margin right next to that verse. That's the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. Well, who's talking? Well, God's talking. I am He. I'm the first. I'm the last. Look over in chapter 51. Verse Verse 12. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? The Lord is the comforter. He's the one who is able to comfort. He's the one who's able to take away your fears. You've got God on your side. What man will you be afraid of? When you have, you know, that word fear and the word reverence are closely connected. So when you're fearing someone or something, you're paying reverence to that thing. God says, no, I am he. Turn your fear, turn your reverence to me, because I'm bigger than that thing. And I'm the one who will comfort you. Look in chapter 52. Verse 6, chapter 52, verse 6, Isaiah. Therefore my people shall know my name. Oh, finally they're going to get it someday. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak, behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. They're going to get it one day. They're going to get it one day that I am he. I am he that doth speak. Now come with me, because that's it in Isaiah. The next thing you get is chapter 53, and I think we're all familiar with chapter 53. That's the crucifixion passage, one of the many in Scripture, but probably the clearest one there is in the Old Testament. Look in John chapter 4 now, though, because that's the last one in Isaiah, but that's not the last one, because there's another 7 or 8 of these in John, and we'll go through them quickly. John chapter 4. I knew we weren't going to get past verse 7. I don't think we're going to get past the first clause of verse 7 this morning. But John chapter 4. So that's it. All of those. And again, that idea that I am he. Recognize me. See who I am. The idea there is that God is speaking to them in a form that they might not recognize. Well, see, that's our passage in Philippians chapter 2. He was in the form of God, and he took upon him the form of a servant. So all through there, I am he. I am he. See me. Know me. Recognize me. John chapter 4. See, that's someone who's made himself of no reputation. That has to say that. That has to plead to be recognized. John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, verse 24, we saw last time, God is a spirit. John 4:24. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. That last verse in Isaiah says, then they'll know that I am he that speaketh. So the Lord, you know, that's the clearest statement, and it's made to a Samaritan woman by the Lord Jesus of who he is. He was very cryptic with the Jews. They had to come out and just in frustration and say, if thou be the Christ, tell us. And he said, look, I already told you. Well, no, he didn't. But he did. So, but this Samaritan woman, he tells her flat out, she doesn't have the background and the understanding that those Jews should have had. So she says, Christ is coming, and he says, I that speak unto thee am he. I am he. Look in chapter 8. John. John chapter 8, verse 23. And he said unto them, to the Jews, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins if ye believe not that I am he. Ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto them, who art thou? I am he. Who? Jesus say unto them, even the same I have said unto you from the beginning. Now the Lord never told these guys who he was, not flat out, except in all of those verses that we're looking at. When he says the same that I told you from the beginning, he's talking about Deuteronomy and Moses and God saying, look and see, and when this time comes, you're gonna have to recognize that I am he. God has been telling them for their entire history who he was and who he was going to be. And I am he who blotteth out thy transgressions. So if you don't believe that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. This is God in the form of a servant standing here. Look at verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Now he's talking about his exaltation there. He's not talking about the cross, although there's an application to the cross, because there's a lot of people who came to see who he was then, and through that cross. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, you'll know I am he. Look at chapter 13. I did not think these verses were going to take our whole time, but that's okay. We'll let this stand as the I am he message. John 13. He's talking about his betrayal and so forth. And in verse 19, John 13, 19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Now that's like Isaiah said, who is it that declares the end from the beginning? Who can tell you the things that are coming? I am he. So Jesus says, I'm telling you this so that when it comes, you'll believe that I am he. Look in chapter 18. Jesus in the garden. Judas and the others come to take him the night before the crucifixion. Verse 4, John 18, 4. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, there's that omniscience, and knowing the scripture, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, because he is the deliverer and the Savior and the Comforter and all those things that Isaiah said about him. He says those words, I am he. And those guys are just knocked over by the power, by the force of that, of his identifying himself to them who are about to take him and nail him to a tree. I am he. No, see the one who you're about to do this to. There's a couple more in the book of Revelation that we won't look at again, the writings of John. But when it says he made himself of no reputation, that the great God, the creator of all things, the one who calls to the stars and they stand to attention, the one who parted the Red Sea, the one who called Abraham out and gave him one man and a company of servants victory over nations and over kings, the one who delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt and led them through the wilderness and gave them manna from heaven, and the one who made the sun stand still at Joshua's request, is now born as a helpless infant, laid in a food trough in a barn, so that when the angels come and they find some shepherds out in the field, they say the Christ is born, and here's the sign. Here's how you're going to know him. You're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, wrapped in rags, and laid in a manger, in the cattle trough, and that's how you're going to know that this is He. He was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And he did that for you and for me, so that he identified himself with us, so that he could identify us with him. We'll let that be it. Do you have a question?
17:5-2, John. 17:5. Thou, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was.
Yeah.
It's another good one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's talking about the glorification. Philippians 2 ends, right. That passage ends with that, right?
Yeah.
It doesn't end in humiliation, does it?
No.
Yeah. But again, always keeping in mind the impetus, the reason for this whole thing that Paul explains all this to us, is to let this mind be in you. Humility. Esteem others better than ourselves. That's the example we're getting here. Yeah, Brady.
The thing that amazed me about Israel today, back then, is that they were Passover and they celebrated. When they spared them, they put the blood on their doorposts,
Mm-hmm.
You celebrate all this thing, how can you not believe who you are?
Yeah.
That's amazing.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not until he comes back again in that glory, back in that not as a servant and not of no reputation, but when he comes back glorious, who's left of them will see that was he. And it says they're going to mourn for months. Yeah. Yes, sir.
In reference to pastor's series for the rapture,
yeah,
bothers me.
The rapture bothers you? Don't let the rapture bother you.
What bothers me is
not understanding.
Les Feldick was on TV a while back and said he doesn't believe that many people are going to actually get called out when they say, when he says come up hither. So only God really chooses who gets to come.
Well, everyone who's saved. I'd imagine what Les was saying was that he doesn't believe there are all that many people saved compared to the population of the earth.
About the hypocrisies in the church and all that.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of people that go to the Catholic Church and do their 50 minutes and then sayonara for the next week don't think about anything.
And churches everywhere of all denominations, yeah. Yeah, they're still going to be sitting there looking out the window. Hey, where's that guy going? Yeah. No, is your concern that every saved person may not go?
Yeah. But,
that, don't let that be a concern.
No,
every saved person is going. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I'm relatively sure that what Les was probably talking about was that exactly what you're talking about. There are a lot of people who profess, there are billions that profess to be Christians but are not saved. You're trusting in the shed blood of Christ as the remission of your sins, you're going. So it's not it's not a grading system. The good Christians go and the bad Christians stay. We're all in Christ. When the body of Christ comes together, all of us need to be there. Yeah.
It's got Alex. Everything, we speak about the nativity.
Yeah.
And such. And
total accident of timing, by the way.
So many people have got everything wrong with the nativity, with the wise men, for instance.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, they weren't even there.
Yeah.
And they have all these nativity scenes. And, if they just read the Word.
Yeah.
And ask God to give you the strength to understand that.
Yeah.
It's so clear. It just comes so clear, and it hurts my heart when I see all these things that are and people, they just the only ones that were there were the shepherds and Mary and Joseph and the baby.
Right.
It's
tradition takes over and people don't bother to look at it for themselves, and they just believe what they're told rather than what they read or should be reading. But you're right. And there's, the date itself, let's get into the inaccuracies surrounding Christmas, but you're right. It's
study to show thyself approved.
But the thing is, though, that knowing the truth enables you to sort through all of that stuff and to celebrate what is the truth, and it is more amazing than anything tradition could put together. Absolutely. Yeah, Brady.
And even did the wise men come to the house to see him?
It was 2 years later. The wise men were the wise men were late. They were very late to the party. Yeah. Yeah.
What was 3 years? And he opened the door, didn't he?
He was
right.
They came to see the Lord, and he answered the door. Yeah, what do you want?
Yeah, he's a little cat. Yeah, he's the one that opened it up.
Yeah, he was running around the house.
It was two years later. They were the stable was ancient history by then. Yeah.
That's right.
Yep. All right. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you.
Let them bust through the doors here.
I had to go.